Father, this morning, God, as we gather as a body, as a family, Father, we just worship you, Father. Lord, what a great song of praise to end on this morning, God. That you and you alone, God, God, we're just people. We can't even manage our own lives, Father God, but you, the God of our lives, the God of our souls, the God of our hearts, Father. God, we just call upon you, Father. We ask you to manage us, God, to lord over us, Father, to guide our steps and direct our paths, Father. God, that these songs that we sing on Sunday morning, that they're true from the heart, and they're true from our life and our lifestyle, and that we do live to bring you praise. God, that every moment, every decision that we make is to bring you praise. The choices we make to bring you praise. The places we go to bring you praise, Father. And God, I just pray that you, by your Spirit, God, would just lead us. And God, for sure, to point us in the right direction, God. Silence us when we need to be silenced. And open wide our mouths, God, when we need to speak. Help us to be discerning and wise. Help us to just live for you. God, even this morning, God, as I speak, as I deliver a message, Father, I pray that we all have teachable hearts here, including myself. Father, I pray that as I open wide my mouth, that you will fill it with exactly what you want said, and that we will only hear what you want heard. God, that you will lead us out of places that are hindering us and harming us, God, disrupting our lives and distracting us, and into your peace, Father, that passes all understanding. God, I know in a room of people this size, even a room with just a handful of people, God, much less a large crowd, Father God, that there are people who struggle. They struggle silently. They struggle with guilt or shame. They're embarrassed. They feel hopeless or lost or discouraged, Father. And God, I just pray that you would be very close to them. God, your word says that you are near the brokenhearted. And God, all of us, whether we know we're brokenhearted or not, God, we know we're broken. And that's where we're broken, is in our hearts. We're broken in our minds. We're broken in our attitudes, Father. And so just walk with us this morning, God. And as we continue this series on anxiety, Father, I pray that you just continue to help make sense this pathway out of what you do not have for us. And just to lead us into this path of peace. And God, may we just grab hold of it. And may we not only live it and practice it, but may it reflect on the people around us, God, that people can find hope in you through us, through our lives, through the change and the transformation. God, that we can walk in that confidence that even though you may not be finished, and even though we can't see it clearly, we know that you will finish things in a way that glorifies your name and benefits our lives. So yeah, God, this morning, just walk with me, walk with all of us, God, and just open us up to the possibilities you have for us, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning, Common Ground. We are in the middle of a series, as you well know, unless you're visiting. If you're visiting, we're in the middle of a series about anxiety. And you know that over the past couple of weeks, I've told you that as I looked around this church, asking that question about who has been anxious before, who has lived a lifestyle of anxiety, who is anxious off and on, who feels overwhelmed, stressed, full of worry, fear, all of those kind of things, that a tremendous amount of hands went up in our church. Way over 50% of the hands went up in our church. More to the 60 to 70% of hands went up in our church. That people battle and struggle with this issue, and I think we see it in the world in which we live. We see the world bring it to our doorstep, cause it many times in our lives, whether it's through controversy, expectations, circumstances, situations, you name it. We bring it upon ourselves a lot of times because we don't trust the Lord. We don't let things go. And then there are many people who struggle with it more in the realm of the physical, struggle with it in the realm of emotional or mental, and have to seek counseling or help in some other way. And that's okay. There's no shame in asking for help. Amen? And especially among the church, I mean, we're family. And we need to lean on each other, and we need to help one another and walk with each other and say, I get it, I understand. I can't fix you, but I'll pray for you. I can't fix you, but I'll walk with you. I can't fix you, but I can recommend someone to you. And just to know that you're not alone in just the battles of life. Mental illness is a real thing. And whether there's just temporary anxiety that you're going through that wouldn't be clarified as mental illness, there are a lot of people who struggle with it all the way to the extreme end. And our hearts go out to them and pray for them that they will seek the help and not let pride get in the way and not feel defeated as a Christian because they need help. A lot of times that's what happens is people say, I don't want to go talk to anybody because as a Christian I should be on top of things. I don't want to take a medication because as a Christian I should be on top of things. And sometimes you, even when you take a medication, those things break some habits in your life to where you may be able to get off that medicine and realize, gosh, I had just developed these habits in my life. And once I was able to see clearly and broke some of those habits, I no longer needed to be on that medicine. Whatever the case is, listen, we're all broken and we're all in this together. Amen? We've all been there. We've all battled with something. Anxiety, depression, stress, worry, fear. Sometimes it consumes our lives. It certainly can consume our thoughts, and our thoughts are powerful. Amen? And so we've been studying in Philippians chapter 4 in this series, and I want you to go ahead and turn there this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is the 11th book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then those four little books, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians that we'll be in today, and then Colossians. So we're going to be in the book of Philippians chapter 4, the same verses that we've been looking at for a couple of weeks. We're going to continue as we see this this methodology, if you will, that Paul lays out for the people about how to overcome anxiety, because Paul understands it's a real thing. And so what's going on? Well, a couple of things in case you haven't been here. There's a couple of ladies in the church with some really funny names like Euodia and Sintich or something like that. This is why we don't name our children these names anymore, right? With like a Mary and Sue is so much easier. But these ladies are in the church at Philippi and they're having a disagreement, okay? We don't know what it's over, and you know what? It doesn't matter. Paul addresses it because he doesn't want division in the church. And so he pleads with them, and if you look earlier in the scripture, he pleads with them and says, I plead with you in the Lord to agree in the Lord. In other words, what they've got to do is just set their minds to agree that God is good, the church doesn't need division, we're just going to stand on His word, and the little places that we disagree, we're just going to push those to the side. It doesn't matter because, hey, we're all different, amen? We're just different. It doesn't matter. If it's not eternal, let it go. And so Paul is saying, let's get focused eternally. But Paul is also writing this because there is a huge portion of Paul's life where he lived in anxious situations. We don't know his level of anxiety, but I can't imagine that Paul wasn't anxious, because he talks about learning something in these verses about anxiety. So you see that Paul is pursuing the things of God. He's preaching the gospel. He's going all over the world. He's planting churches. He's facing all of these situations in his life where he's being rebelled against, he's being refused, he's being rebuked, he's been put in prison, house arrest, he's been stoned, he's been beaten, he's been flogged. It's like, Paul, why do you keep doing it, right? But his belief system is so deep, and the calling that Jesus put on his life is so strong that he does this and ends up in these situations before magistrates and judges and kings. I mean, Paul never knows what any day is going to bring in his life. Paul has faced anxious situations, and we pick up in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and I want to read these verses that we've already read. He says this, he says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always, I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? The Lord is near. Amen? Then he goes on, and he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart, will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. So he gives us this formula, and he tells us what the end result of the formula is if we practice it. Now, this is not mechanical, and this is not religious. This is something you have to pour yourself into. And for anyone who struggles with anxiety, I can imagine that you probably pray with a desperateness that you don't pray about other things. And so this is a good thing to be able to sink your teeth into this message and go, hey, this is exactly how I pray when I have anxiety. You could probably come up here and preach this better than I can because of what you've been through. But Paul lays out this formula in Scripture, and we're going to add another element to it today to kind of close it out, because Paul wants us to be free from being immobile, from being paralyzed, right? From being distracted. When you're distracted, you can't do anything. You can't even focus on God and the things of God and what you're supposed to do. And it causes all these other responses in your life that are not what God has for you. And then, you know, along with that comes the guilt and all the other junk that Satan wants. And it drains us on top of all of that. Anxiety can absolutely drain you in your life. So Paul lays out this formula that we're going to talk about again just briefly to catch up. He says, here's what you do. Rejoice. Why? Because you're saved. Rejoice because your God is stronger than, fill in the blank, everything. Rejoice in the Lord. When? All the time, because your eternity is secure. So rejoice. It's not over till it's over. If it's not finished, I mean, if it's not good, God's not finished, right? Okay, and so here he says, rejoice always. Listen, don't rejoice just when it's good, because if you just rejoice when it's good, you're like a reed swayed by the wind. People are looking at your life and going, I mean, now you're glad with God, now you're not glad with God. Now you believe, now you don't believe. I don't know if I want to follow that to try to figure out who God is, right? So you rejoice in the Lord always, and he emphasizes by saying, I will say it again. What does he say? Rejoice, okay? And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. So you not only practice rejoicing all the times, good, bad, and ugly, but you also let your gentleness be known to all. Why? Because your gentleness is a reflection of your relationship with the Lord. Your gentleness is a reflection of your faith. Your gentleness is a reflection of your trust in the Lord. When you know that God's not finished and it's going to be good, you can be very even. You can be very gentle. You can just kind of coast right on through that and go, it's not over yet. I'm hanging on, instead of being all over the map. And the reason you can do that is because God is near. So here's your heart, here's anxiety, and God goes, excuse me, I'm going to get right in between here. He's near, okay? He's near. So he's giving us this formula to follow, okay? And then he says, when you get in that mindset, here's three kinds of prayer you pray. You pray, which means you go to God because he created prayer, right? So prayer was created by God for mankind. So you pray, which means you pray to the right God, which is the holy God of Israel, right? In Jesus' name, you pray to God. You petition God. You petition God because something's not happening that you want to happen. So petition says, I've got to come to somebody who can make it happen. I can't do it. You can. That's a petition, right? And so you acknowledge that you can't do it. You acknowledge that he can. You do it with thanksgiving, which is really faith, because you can't be thankful and have faith at the same time. I mean, you can't. You know what I mean, right? You can't be not thankful and have faith at the same time. Thankfulness is a reflection of your faith. You're thanking him in advance. While you're praying, you're saying, God, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. This is who you are. This is who I'm not. You're the author of all things. You of all can answer this prayer. And you say that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to your purpose. I love you. It doesn't look good right now, so it's not finished yet. So I thank you for what it's gonna be. That's thankfulness. That's faith, right? And then he says, make your requests known to God. Requests here are specific. God, fix my marriage. And God goes, why do you want your marriage fixed? Because my family is disjointed. Why is your family disjointed? He's going to get to the root. He doesn't want to handle the Band-Aid or the scratch. He wants to get down and have some surgery on us, okay? So why do you want your family fixed? We're just disconnected. Why are you disconnected? Well, because I'm working overtime and my wife is involved in all these things and my kids are involved in all these things and we're just spread all over the place. Why are you spread all over the place? And all of a sudden you go, oh, this is my fault, right? But when you get down to that root, now it almost gives you hope. You're like, I wasn't looking at it that way. Now I can do something about it. Now it's my responsibility. See, the specific prayer, God already knows the problem. He knows the root problem. He wants you to know the root problem. Because a lot of times we just like to scratch the surface and move on. We're in a drive-through world, right? Get it now, wait for nothing. And so we're so distracted, we don't take time to be still and let God evaluate our hearts. And so he's taking us through this process in Scripture and saying, listen, you rejoice, you stay even because it's a reflection of your faith. You remember that God is near, and you come to God in these three ways, and guess what you get, what you need? Peace. God will answer the prayer in his time, won't he? So if you go through all that and he doesn't immediately answer the prayer, are you going to freak out? Because that's not a good reflection. That's not gentleness, right? I mean, every time God doesn't answer the prayer, when you wanted to answer the prayer, if you're running around saying, I'm going to die, probably not a real good reflection for someone to know the God that you say you worship. And it's certainly not going to help you in your walk at all. Because when you're running around doing that, you're not able to sit before the Lord and really hear him and know who he is, okay? And so he gives us this formula to go through, even in including our prayer life. And he says, you're going to get what you need, which is peace. That's what we need. We need peace. Look around the world. It's an absolute fact. We need peace. And then he goes on in verse 8. And what he says in verse 8 is just good stuff, because it's a cure to something that we're going to talk about this morning. He says, finally, brothers. Or in other words, he says, in closing, or at the end of this that you're doing right here, now to cap it all off, here's what we do. That's what he's saying. Now, finally, brothers, to cap it all off, so that you don't go back. Okay? We're moving forward. He doesn't want us to go back. So if you pray and everything else and then turn around and pick up your anxiety again, guess what? You got to start at the beginning again. So it's, he's walking us through these things that create this atmosphere of anxiety. And you remember the way he talks about it is in the present active tense of the verb. He says, when anxiety happens in the moment that it's happening, because it's always in the present and it's always active, or it wouldn't bother you, amen? Have you ever had passive anxiety? I don't know what passive anxiety is. I guess when you make it up in your mind, but it hasn't happened yet, I'm not sure. But when you have present active anxiety, he goes, this is what you do in that moment so that it's no longer present and it's no longer active. And then, so you don't go back to what brought you to that place to begin with, I'm going to give you a mindset to begin to live in. Finally, brothers, he says, whatever is true. He goes, here's what I want you to think about. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things, okay? Finally, brothers, so that you don't go back to that anxious place that you're trying to get away from, here's what you do. He says, think about what's true. Think about truth. Who is truth? A person. What's his name? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. So you've got to think on truth, right? You've got to think about Scripture. You've got to turn and go, you know, I'm so anxious because I don't feel, I feel unloved. Nobody cares about me. It creates constant anxiety. No, you've got to train your mind to go, wait a minute, but God so loved the world, God so loved me that he gave his son for me. I am loved. You're going to have to start thinking that way to get out of those lies that Satan created and whispered in your ear. Or maybe it's like, no one understands. I'm about to financially collapse and I don't know how I'm going to make it. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, Scripture says. Okay? Cattle was money back then, all right? So you've got to start training your mind for whatever situation you're in. Speak truth to your situation. Not only that, speak truth about yourself, your own life. In other words, you know, if you're so worried about your job or you're so worried about whatever it is, stop and say, wait a minute, I've been successful up to this point because I'm a good worker, I work hard, I'm always on time. I'm not going to freak out because they hired some new person, because you're going to get locked away in this anxiety and all your days and your weeks, and that's going to affect your job and probably get you fired, right? You've got to start speaking truth. I'm not talking about new age stuff. I'm talking true things about you, true things about God, true things about Scripture. That becomes the focus of your mind. Not only do you speak truth, but speak what's noble. What is noble? Well, think about noble people. You know how they walk and they've got their clothes and they look all classy and they kind of stuck up or whatever. You know what I'm saying? They have that look. They kind of float across the ground or whatever. But what noble has to do with elevating, okay? It has to do with high moral principles, okay? Which, as the people of God, we should have those. We are given those things. The Word of God is full of principles. They're godly principles that will certainly help you walk in moral principles. But he says, whatever is noble, that's what you keep on your mind. You're going to elevate. You're going to stay on top of things that don't drag you down a road that you shouldn't go down, that's end up creating stress and anxiety in your life. So you think on things that are noble, that are excellent. It's an elevated word. He goes on and he says, whatever is right. Well, that just makes sense, doesn't it? You know, that's positive. Think about what's right. Don't let lies enter your mind. When you know it's not true, push it out of your life and think about the things that are right, okay? Do the right thing. So that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, okay? You so want to justify, right? You so want to say, well, you be justified. Don't do it. It's not right, okay? So it has to do with sin. It has to do with how we justify our sin, how we explain away, how our motives can get all twisted up in our lives. You have to do what's right. Turn the other cheek. Why? Because truth says turn the other cheek. That's why you do it. Not because you want to or you don't want to. You do what's right. That's another thing you do. Keep your mind on things that are right. You may have to push some things out of your life. You may have to push some people out of your life. Okay, he goes on. What does he say? He says, whatever is pure, whatever's godly, right? That's what you keep on the forefront of your mind. You don't let anything in that's going to cause you to sin, tempt you, that's going to take you down the wrong road. It's not that big of a deal if I do this. Don't wipe your feet on the grace of God. Keep your mind on things that are pure, things that would please God if he were with you, because he is. Amen? He's not here, he's here, okay? So he knows before you know what you're going to entertain in your mind. Keep it pure. Think on things that are pure. Whatever is lovely. All these words are elevated words, right? People don't talk like this. You notice? It's a lovely day. People just say it's a nice day, right? People don't say, you know, oh, I'm thinking positively. I'm thinking pure thoughts. People don't talk that way, but that should be on our mind. All these words are elevated. And so he says, whatever's lovely. Lovely's not cute. Lovely's not pretty. Lovely's not nice. Lovely is an elevated word, right? It's something that makes you notice. Lovely is something that comes from the inside out. You can be pretty and not be lovely, amen? And you can be not so pretty and very lovely. Who's prettier, right? But here he's talking about, think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are positive and wonderful and will enhance your life, will enhance how you think. Elevate to that level on the thoughts that you have. If you can't do it, let me tell you a couple of things you can think about. Just everyday things, right? How many of you love the way it looks after it rains? Thank you, Macy. Jeremiah, I didn't say that it affects the foundation you're trying to love. Jeremiah and Rain are enemies, and Gary and Rain are friends. But Gary and Jeremiah are friends. See how you can do that? See how you can? You don't have to hate each other or cancel each other. That's a whole other message for another day. Had to slip that in. Things that are lovely. I love the way it looks. Like right after it's rained, you go outside, the grass is greener. The trees are green. I mean, it's like, it reminds me of what Scripture says, washed in the water of the Word, how we're made clean. And you think about, like, all the plant soot that's in the air and all this kind of stuff, and your crepe myrtles turn black. Have you ever noticed that? And you can go up and just do that on the leaf, and it comes off, and you're like, that's what I'm breathing. True story. There's something lovely all around you. Go out at night and look up into the heavens. Wow. I mean, lovely makes you go, wow, right? It takes your attention. Think on things that make you go, wow. Not wow, but wow, right? Think on things that are lovely. He's talking about training our mind. Whatever is admirable. People don't normally use that word, right? But it's admirable. It's an elevated word, right? It's kingdom stuff, right? Think on what's admirable. What's admirable is when you find out, like, somebody's been serving people under the bridge for 10 years and has never said a word about it. That's admirable. They didn't blow their own horn. And that's another wow, right? When your kid says, I want to give my allowance to the entire thing. Connor used to do that. Yes, I know. You may not remember, but you did. Connor used to do it. He'd come to his mom sometimes and he'd say, Mom, I've been saving my allowance. He would give it to like the whole thing. And I'm thinking, I'm a horrible person. Connor made me feel like a horrible person, right? Because he was admirable. It's like, wow, think on things that are admirable. All these words are elevated. And he even goes beyond that in case, you know, we don't quite get it. He says, if anything is excellent. Well, that's an elevated word, isn't it? If anything is excellent, that's what you think about. And then he says, if anything is praiseworthy, that's what you think about. It doesn't change your circumstances. They are what they are, but it changes you in your circumstances when you think this way. So what he's saying is train your mind because it's powerful. And if you don't move forward in this direction, the peace that he gave you will be stripped from you and you're going to be back to square one. So he's still helping you along in this new phase. He's saying you do all these things and then all of a sudden God gives you this amazing gift, his peace. If you want to keep his peace, you've got to change your mind and your mindset. You can't stay negative. You can't stay woe is me. You can't stay what if. You can't live that way. Listen, that's not even living. That's not living. That's dying. And so here, Paul is saying, if it's excellent, if it's praiseworthy, these are the things you think about. And so he's helping us along. Don't go back. Move forward. Put your blinders on and think about these things. Turn a couple of pages over to the book of Colossians. Colossians is the very next book. Paul wrote this book as well, and so you see a common thread through all the letters that Paul writes. He's never inconsistent. And listen to what Paul says in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now he's writing to the church at Colossae, and this is what he says. Colossians 3, 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things where? Above. Right? Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. So he says, you've been raised with Christ. Well, if you've been raised with Christ, then you died to something, right? Who did you die to? Self. That's a hard one, isn't it? Die to yourself. It's the whole relationship of salvation. And this is one of these things you find out later, right? I mean, that's why I like discipleship that leads to salvation rather than just, you know, boom, and pray this prayer and you get saved. And then you find out later what it's really all about. But I love discipleship that leads to salvation because you begin to find out, wait a minute, I have to die to myself. Am I willing to do that? Like, you know, who's going to be in charge of my life? Scripture says you have to die to you and live unto Christ, or live, let Christ live through you. So in other words, it's not about you anymore. You have to let that go, and that's hard. It doesn't mean that you don't get to enjoy life, because God gave us this earth and this world, this planet, to enjoy, but those things cannot come before the things that God calls you to. So there's times in our life where you see dying to yourself as making a choice. You're about to spend a bunch of money on this, and everything's going great, and all of a sudden you hear God very clearly say, give it to this. And in that moment, who are you going to die to, you or Christ? He will let you do either, but it will cost you something, right? It will cost you in the relationship. That's when you put him first. When you're about to say something and you're justified and you're angry or whatever else and you're ready to knee jerk, and God says, don't knee jerk. And you choose, am I going to live to me or am I going to live for Christ? And whatever you choose to do is whether you're either raising the dead you, or living to Christ, and you stay, right, dead. He raises you for him to live in you, Ephesians chapter 2, if you read that, or Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I had to go through the catalog there. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what Paul is talking about. That's Paul writing in the Galatians. So you see, he writes it in the Galatians. He writes it in Philippians. He writes it in Colossians. This consistent thread going through. And so here he says, since you've been raised with Christ, so he's making an assumption that people are dying to themselves and living for Christ. He says, so set your hearts on Christ things. Set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then he says, set your mind on things above. This is interesting. First, he tells you to set your hearts. Then he tells you to set your mind. You know why? Because if your heart's not set, you won't set your mind. Your heart is where everything comes from. It's not the beating heart. It's the you inside of you, right? It's the real you. And so he says, first of all, let's set our hearts on Christ. Let's set our hearts on kingdom things. And when your heart desires the things of God, your thoughts will follow. So how do I set my heart on things above? Well, you literally probably have to do it in prayer because it's not in our nature. You have to go to God and say, I don't want what you want, but I want to want what you want. I don't want it, but I want to want it. That's the pathway, right? That's where you start. I mean, be honest with God. He knows you don't want it, but he loves the fact that you wish you wanted it. That's step one, you know? Or maybe you're already ready for the next one. You're already ready to say, God, I'm going to start wanting what you want. You're resolved, you're convicted, and you know. But when you start saying, make your desires my desires, your heart will be right. When your heart really feels that way, your thoughts will follow. But we have to train our thoughts to follow, right? Or they'll wander. So he says, set your mind on things like this. Here he says, set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, just so there's no confusion. He says, why? For you, what? Died. Paul is supposing that everyone he wrote this letter to, because they call themselves Christ followers, understands you have to die to yourself to be a Christ follower. So he's just declaring it. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, listen to this, who is your life. Get it? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He didn't say when he's a part of your life. He didn't say the Sunday Christ, right? It's the lifestyle Christ. That's why we call ourselves Christ followers, Christ imitators. It's not a Sunday thing. Listen, it's easy to look solid in your faith on Sunday morning. You got the whole support system here. You can pretend, you can whatever. You will have no resistance here. It's when you go out there that the rubber meets the road and you see who you really are, which is why many times in Scripture, Paul says, evaluate yourself, look in on yourself, check yourself, make sure you're in the faith. Here he's talking about the same thing. So he writes it in the Philippians. To the Philippians, he writes it to the Colossians about our hearts, and he writes it about our minds. Turn over to John 14:27, which is to your left. John is the fourth book in your New Testament. It's between Luke and Acts. And in the book of John, this is a reminder of what we talked about recently in recent weeks. May have been last week or the week before. It was last week. John 14, verse 27. You're going to recognize this, but John 14, chapter 14, verse 27, and Jesus says this. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid, because I'm not like the world, okay? I'm not like the world. If I say it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to apply it. So here he says, I'm going to take out of my, we saw this last week, my Mike Rodriguez man satchel, man purse, and I'm going to give you something that's mine. It's called peace. I'm giving you my peace. He's not speaking peace into your life. He says, I'm giving you something that's mine. God peace, Jesus peace. I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to leave it with you. Okay? So, when he tells us what to do after he gives us peace, but he's left his peace with us, why would we trade that? Does that make sense? Why would we trade that for the junk we were trying to get rid of by putting our mind right back on the what ifs, the oh no, I'm going to die, the I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what? On a good day, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow either. That's how good days turn to bad days, right? Until you wake up to those things. And so here Jesus is saying, for you not to use my peace is self-destructive. I'm leaving it with you. So when I give you peace, when you rejoice, when you are gentle, when you realize the Lord is near, when you pray these three different ways, when you're thankful, I give you my peace. Don't you want to keep it? Don't you want to walk in it? Well, here's what you do. Think on these things and keep heading in the same direction that I gave you when you got peace. Peace wasn't over there. Peace was over here. So keep walking this way because I gave you peace and I'm leaving it with you for you to keep, to walk in. He gives us gifts freely that are of his own possession, right? Because in Christ, all things are ours. All things are ours. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is what? Peace. It's ours. So we develop that in our life. And the thing about peace is it reflects back on the goodness of God. That's what's cool about it. God doesn't just, you know, you can say that God, for his own glorious self-regard, does these things. But in his own glorious self-regard of having all the glory come back to him, it's the very way that brings others to him. That's why he does that. God doesn't like, oh my gosh, you complete me, right? God doesn't need us to complete him. He does things for his own glorious self-regard so that it reflects in our lives and brings the lost to him, the hopeless to him, the anxious to him. There's a purpose behind it. And in the meantime, it gives him more glory. The more glory he gets, the more believable he is, the more you're going to run to him and trust him. Amen? It's this cycle. And so he does that for himself. When we trust God and when we practice these things, it proves his goodness. It proves his power. It proves his capability. I mean, all these different things to us. But it also proves those things to the people around us that are watching our lives. And that's why we're left here. We're left here to be different, to be transformed. It leads others. Go back to Philippians one more time. In the book of Philippians, where we were originally, 11th book in your New Testament. In Philippians 4, I want you to read some verses that go beyond what we're talking about right here so that you can understand Paul's perspective and it makes it a lot more believable. Something you can kind of sink your teeth into, right? I mean, when someone tells you something about their faith or their life or whatever, and then you actually see it lived out, that's what makes it believable, right? But if somebody tells you something about their life, like I'm the best whatever skier in the world, and then they can't even ski on the bunny slope, you don't believe them anymore, right? I mean, it has to match. So Paul's going to show us what matching looks like so that these people in Philippi who are reading this and wanting peace and this division in their church taken care of and the fact that they're Christians, they're being talked against and persecuted, you know, they've got sort of a place to go and say, this is my center. This is the place where I see the reflection. And so he writes, and I'm going to back up Leslie to verse 10, but that's okay. We'll hit 11 in just a second. But Paul says, just to put it in context, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. He's talking to the Philippian church. He says, you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you just didn't have an opportunity to show it. So he's not saying they weren't concerned. He said, it just hasn't happened yet. So it's about, you know, collecting funds for the church at Jerusalem or providing for Paul in some way, and there hasn't been access to them, and so they've been doing it, but he hasn't actually received it. And so he's like, but now I've received it. And so he's talking about that situation, his love for Philippian church, and he says in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not trying to sway you or manipulate you in any way. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, and here's why. For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. The key word here is learned. It's in the past tense. So Paul has the authority to teach what he's writing about to this church about anxiety and all that because he's already learned it. So he's experienced. Like, you want the experienced person to tell you, right? That's who you want. And so here Paul says, I've learned to be content. Or in other words, I've learned to walk in peace. I've learned, I don't let things bother me anymore. Paul is kind of like the Scott Schaefer of today. Nothing bothers Scott. Almost to the point that I'm like, okay, right? But nothing bothers him. When I am in a difficult situation in the church, that's who I talk to. You know why? Because he's like, and? And I'm like, okay. If you're okay, I'm okay, right? You like those people that you can bounce off and they don't fall down, right? And he's one of those people. Paul was like that in his day. He was content, like nothing bothered Paul. Paul is writing this letter from prison, chained to a guard who probably is abusive toward him. He's naked, there's no air conditioning, there's no heat, there's no ceiling fan. He may have gotten fed, he may not have gotten fed. They may have spit on his food. They may have brought him his food and just turned his plate upside down and dumped it on the ground. He doesn't know if he's going to a judge tomorrow. He doesn't know if he's going to executioner tomorrow. This is Paul's everyday life when he's writing those letters. Don't ever forget, when you read most of Paul's letters, that he's writing them from prison or house arrest. And if he can write like this, this is the guy I want to run to for advice. Amen? I mean, Jesus first, Paul second, right? If you want a real life, because sometimes we just need the tangible, this is what we're looking for right here. And so Paul says, I have learned to be content. In other words, I wasn't always content, but some things happened along the way that made me learn it. So maybe Paul was initially a freak out anxiety person. We don't know. We know this, though. Paul was privileged, if you'll remember. When he was a Pharisee, his name was Saul, he was privileged. Everything came to him. He wanted for nothing. He was the it guy of the day, rising in popularity and power. All of a sudden, all that's gone, and people are trying to kill him, and he's naked in prison. Might have had some anxiety, something he's never faced before. But remember, Paul said, when your present active anxiety is happening, this is what you do. He finally figured it out. I can't fix it. But I know who can. Paul finally came to a day. Maybe Paul wanted justice initially, but you just don't know who I am. Maybe he threw his name around. I don't know. Holding the prison bars. Let me out of here. I don't know. You don't know. What I do know is Paul finally said to himself one day, this isn't working. And maybe he petitioned God. I can't, but you can. Maybe he heard the story of Peter where the gate just opened all by itself and they walked out of prison. I don't know, but he got convinced. And so he learned it. It was a process to learn. Okay? So Paul, don't forget that. Paul went through stuff too. He's not just a superhero. He's a real person who went through real things. And so here he says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And then he's talking to people who have anxiety. Don't forget that. He says, I know what it is to have need. I know how anxious it makes you if you don't know you're going to be able to eat today, if you're about to lose your house, if the Romans are about to come rushing in and crucify a whole bunch of people just to prove their authority. I know what it is to be in need. You're getting persecuted. I know what it is to have need. I need peace. I need whatever. Paul says, I know what it is to have need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have everything at my disposal because that was his previous life. And I've learned the secret. Ooh, it's a secret. There's a secret to being content. He says, not only did I learn to be content, but I learned the secret of being content in what? Any and every. Oh, that goes back to the previous verses, doesn't it? Don't be anxious for, but in. See, it's all the same conversation here. He says, I've learned what it is to be content in any and every situation. That's why I'm telling you, don't be anxious about anything but in everything, right? He has the experience, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want, and then he finally tells us the secret. And the secret is this, I can do everything through who? Christ, who gives me strength. So what is Paul saying? I don't have the strength. I can't do this. I figured out I can't do this. But when I run to my Savior, look what he does. Paul's like, I can't outgive him. I can't outsave. I can't. I'm a vessel. Paul's just running from place to place. He knows what may be coming, not worried about it, because if it's not good, it's not finished. If it doesn't bring glory to God, it's not over. Paul has learned this throughout his life. And the secret is Jesus. I can do things through Christ who gives me strength. I got to keep my mind stayed on godly things, eternal things like truth, things that are praiseworthy, things that are pure. All this list, Paul says, listen, this is the trick so that you don't go back. I've learned what it is to go back. See, he doesn't say that, but you figure it out, right? How many times did Paul go back to wanting justice? How many times did Paul go back to wanting to stand up for himself or to fight for something before he finally realized that doesn't work? And so now, because he's learned it, he says, keep going this direction. I learned this direction is better than this direction because I kept going back this direction and it wasn't working. I was fighting for myself, or I was fighting for my countrymen. I was fighting for my churches. I was fighting to stay out of prison. We don't know. We don't get those details of Paul's life. But we know it happened because he said, I learned. Are you with me? That's key. Paul's an ordinary person that God did extraordinary things through. You can be the same, an ordinary person that extraordinary things happen. Paul is writing about that very thing. Only peace can say that statement. Only peace can say, I'm good whether I'm hungry or not. I'm good whether I'm in prison or I'm free. Doesn't matter to me. It's all good. I don't know many people who can say that. Paul can say that. And what Paul's learned is sustained peace, not momentary peace. Paul's learned sustained peace. Has anybody learned that lesson? I know you're learning that lesson. Amen. Amen. Sustained peace. Momentary peace, I'd rather not have it. You know what I mean? If I'm going to just keep going back, like, don't tease me. I want sustained peace. Jesus says, I'm giving you my peace and I'm leaving you my peace. It's God peace. It's eternal peace. It's sustained peace. Here's the secret to getting it. There are some human things we do have to do. There's some human things we have to practice by faith to tap into the eternal things that God has for us. And so he's giving us the key, and Paul is painting a picture of his life that he's learned it. It reminds me of something in Hebrews, if we can go there for just a second. It's to your right. It just reminds me of these. It's a couple books to your right. maybe, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 pages to your right, depending on the size of your print and all that kind of stuff. But just turn until you get to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, Paul doesn't write Hebrews. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is. There's argument and debate about that. It is not in the style of Paul. I don't find it in the style of Paul. But in Hebrews chapter 12, which is a chapter on discipline, everyone's favorite subject, right? Y'all love discipline? Can't wait for God to discipline me. I'm going to do something wrong just so I can get spanked by God, right? I mean, no. But God disciplines us. Why? Well, for one, we're his children. Number two, we're sinners. We need discipline. We got to get back to thinking lovely, pure, all those things. He guides us back by his Spirit. Listen to what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. And we're all going to amen this, I know. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Amen. Right? I mean, who loves to be disciplined? Nobody. The writer here says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and, what's the next word? Peace for those who have been, what's the word? Trained by it. Or those who have learned. It's in the past tense. You have to learn before you get the harvest of peace and righteousness. It's the same exact thing of what Paul's talking about. And the reality is we have to practice, we have to put into practice what Paul's talking about in Philippians. We have to discipline ourselves to think this way. Because if we don't, God in his goodness, he will discipline us. Because he wants us to think this way. He made us to think this way. Why? So we can have peace. Sustained peace. It's not pleasant. Learning anything is hard, isn't it? Especially if it's technical, especially if it goes against our grain, especially if we're resisting, we don't like it. Learning something new is hard. Here we see just another story about learning and being trained. It happens after you're trained. It reminds me of James chapter 1, right? Count it all joy when you face different trials, right? Why? Because when you persevere and endure through it, you become mature. Perseverance and endurance trains you to become mature. All these things tie together. Why? Because the Bible is consistent. Amen. Doesn't matter who the writer is. The truth is always the truth. So Paul is saying here, don't go back. Why would you go back? Let me give you one more verse just to gross you out at the end of the day. Are you ready? You ready to be grossed out? All right. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26. You're like, oh, sure, and then send us to lunch. Proverbs 26, this is the story of us. Proverbs 26 and verse 11. Proverbs 26, it's right smack in the middle of your Bible. There's where my Proverbs is, if that helps you. Right in the middle, right? It's right past the book of Psalms. Psalms, then Proverbs. Then you get into Jeremiah and Isaiah, you got to go back the other way. The book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11, listen to what the writer of this proverb says. Chapter 26, verse 11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. So Paul is writing here, and what he's saying is, don't be foolish. I mean, anxiety, we put that in the vomit category, can't we? Can't we put that in the vomit category? Not the literal vomit, but it's the gross category. It's the I don't want this in my life category, right? So it is in our nature to go back. That's how we're made, because of sin. Not because of God, because of sin. And so he's saying here, he's like, don't be a dog. Here's what dogs do. Has anyone ever seen that actually happen? Yeah, it's kind of disgusting, isn't it? Like, why do you do that? That can't possibly taste good. Scott and I were in, with a group, we were in Guatemala. And one of Scott's kids that he adopted was very sick, and so we had gone, Scott and I and Angel and a couple of the translators had gone over to their house to try to see what we could do to provide medicine or whatever and kind of just walk with this teenage boy. And Scott, the whole time we were there, several hours, it seemed like days, 6 hours, six. It's always 6 hours anyway, right? So Scott had eaten something, and you know, they don't have the same rules, they don't have the same cleanliness, it's different bacteria, all those kind of things. Well, Scott had eaten something, because if you don't know Scott, he'll eat anything. Anything. Right? May have to be cooked, most of it, but he'll eat it. He ate something over there. Was it chicken? We thought it was chicken. Could have been cat, the other white meat, we're not sure. But he ate, yeah, cat's the other white meat. But he ate, and then as the hours went on, then we hear about the boy, so we go, and we're with the boy, and we're just kind of trying to figure out what to do and what the law says and if the pharmacy's open and all that kind of stuff. And Scott keeps coming over to me. He's like, oh, my God, I mean, I've never seen him like that. Scott very, very rarely gets sick, Zach. It's very, very seldom. But when he gets sick, he makes up for all the other, right? All the time. He gets sick. And he's, I mean, the entire time we're there, he's like, I mean, then all of a sudden I'd look around, Scott's gone. He stepped outdoors, he's nowhere to be found. And then he comes back in and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Why am I telling this story? Just to gross you out. So we leave. We get it taken care of. The boy gets his medicine. We see the father on the street. Talking to the father, he's a police officer. We're talking about, and we're walking down back. Me, Angel, the translator. We're walking down the side of the street. The cars are parked right here, and Scott is with us. And all of a sudden, Scott's not with us. And it's Guatemala. You know, it's a little dangerous. Where is Scott? Scott had to duck between two cars because finally, the moment had arrived where he got some relief. And then all of a sudden, I see him again, and he's walking with us. And I'm like, where were you? What were you doing? He said, I was feeding the dogs. Dogs are everywhere in Guatemala. And so the minute Scott got sick, whoosh, they had dinner. Why a dog does that, I don't understand. But they do. God says that's our tendency. We go back and eat up the sin we used to practice. We run back to anxiety. We run back to, have you ever noticed that there are certain people get in the same kind of relationship over and over and over and over and they're not healthy? It's because they probably grew up in that relationship, and even though they don't like it, they know how to manage it. So don't be so hard on them. It's the only thing they're comfortable with, even though they don't like it, right? So you see, we keep returning to our vomit, our sin nature. Unless we're going to run with the Savior and we're going to think on the things the Savior wants us to think on and walk in His peace, we're going to return to the nasty stuff, because until you experience peace, you don't know nasty is nasty. And so He's trying to teach us something different. And He says every single time we return to those kind of things, we're fools. It's foolish. I mean, just think about it. When you see other people do it, you go, golly, why do they keep doing that over and over? But there's things in your life that someone else is going, golly, why do they do that over and over? It's just kind of breaking out of these cycles. Paul is giving us a pattern to break out of anxiousness in our life. He is the author of a professed victory over anxiety. He's proved it, and he's writing to us so that we can have a better life. That's how much God loves us. He used Paul to write this. So you know what? Let's not return. Let's not return. Let's walk in victory, okay? We got one more week in this series, and then we can move on. But I know I've heard a lot of good things about, thank you, I didn't think that way. It's helping me overcome. So if that's the case, that's good. It's worth the series. But I just encourage you in this, okay? Let's walk by faith. Father God, I love you. I thank you for scripture that, you know, God, sometimes I read the scripture over and over. I've read Philippians 4 1,000 times. But in this context, God, as I spent time on it and thought about people who suffer and struggle, I see it differently. And God, you and your goodness, you've taken me to other verses that just tie it all together and make sense. And you're so good to give us a person in Scripture who can say, I've been there, I've done that, let me help you. And then God, we get to see you, we get to experience you, so it's good. Thank you for that opportunity, Father. And I pray for the people who struggle on a regular basis or off and on. God, just help them to just trust you to say, I've tried it my way 1,000 times. It's not working. I'm just going to take a chance, and I'm going to endure, and I'm going to persevere until it's good. And God, prove yourself to them for the glory of your name and for their freedom, God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.